Let's turn together there again. Get your bulletin out, get your outline out, and I'm going to ask you to look at the front of your bulletin as you find your place. So just kind of organize yourself, finding 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 through 16. Getting your outline out, and as we find our place here, will you look in the front of the bulletin with me? I put this verse on here for a reason as we're going to go into our message this morning and what we'll be looking at. These are some of Jesus' final words to his beloved churches, right here in Revelation 3:19. And this is what he says. He says, "Those whom I love." Now that's you and me, isn't it? That's who Christ loves, the believers in Christ, those trusted in him. He's talking about those that are as his church. You are his church, I'm his church. That's us, as he's talking to. He's talking to you today, to me today, God's word talking about it. This is what he's saying to the church, to us, some of his final words. He says, "Those whom I love," listen to what he says, "I reprove and discipline." So what are you saying, Christ? "I reprove and discipline those that I love," meaning I call to account, I chasten and I train those whom I love. See, God is at work in your life. He said it right here in Revelations before the last things he said to the church is that Christ is going to be at work in our lives. He loves us. He cares about us. He's going to chasten us. He's going to train us. He's going to call us to account. God will. He talks to us about our life. He talks to us about how we live. He talks about God is involved in our life, and that's what Christ is talking about. And then he says this, "Therefore," all right, this is your part. And so then, or therefore, this is the response. So Jesus loves you. He's the one whom he loves, you, and he's going to reprove and discipline you. He's going to call to account. He's going to chasten, train those that he loves. He says, "Therefore, what we need to be is zealous and repent." That's what we need to be. That's our part. Zealous. Zealous. Be fervently minded. Don't be lazy minded. Don't be dumb minded. Don't be unsober minded. Don't be lost in your mind. Don't be not thinking. We need to be thinking. This is God's word, what he's speaking to us. We need to have our mind alert. Be fervent in mind is what he says. And repent, meaning change direction in your mind and in the way you think and in the way you live. Christ is going to work in your life. He's saying, therefore, be fervent in your mind and change direction, embrace the Lord's work in your life, the Lord's way. Incredible what God is doing in our life. And as we looked at last week, Luke 15, we looked at it in Sunday school today, and Brian mentioned it a little bit today. As we looked at Luke 15 last week, it says this is that this turning, this repenting, this being fervent-minded, recognizing what God is doing in our life, repenting and turning in direction, when anybody does that, it brings rejoicing to heaven. Heaven rejoices. It's heaven's joy. The whole section that we are looking at here in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 16, this whole section is about the joy of restored relationships. All of us know the joy of restored relationships, don't we? When anybody turns from sin and embraces God's way, when anybody repents and they recognize in their mind that that's not what God wants, I want to change, I want to do something different, heaven's joy, our joy, we all recognize that in our life. This is what Paul is talking about. The Corinthians had sinned against Paul. They sinned against Paul and against God and his truth. Paul wrote a severe letter holding them accountable to it. It caused a severing of the relationship with him and with God. You know, sin does that. We've talked about that a lot as we went through all of this. Paul wrote this severe letter. He's broken over it. He's distraught over it. Just like we are, none of us like us in our lives going the wrong way and causing severances and severing or breaches in our relationships. We don't like that. We don't want that for each other. That's the reality of what's going on here, and God is showing us some amazing things in this. But Paul's broken over this. He's broken over this happening, so he holds them accountable. He holds them accountable, writes a letter, and holds out the truth in love. And he sent it with Titus, and that's in verse 5 through 7. He's waiting for Titus to bring a report back. We've talked about this. This is part 4, so we've talked about it 3 times, and I'm just getting our minds and hearts back into what the context of the letter is. And so Paul's waiting and waiting for Titus to return back, and Titus returns back, and he has this report. It's at the end of verse 7. He says this, Titus reports the Corinthians have godly sorrow. They have turned direction. They've repented. They're embracing Paul, embracing God's truth. Their desire is restoration. God had shown them their disloyalty to God, to Paul, and now they have a desire to be loyal, to be loyal to God, to God's truth, and in the relationship with Paul. It's absolutely incredible. And he's rejoicing over what God has done in their life. And we do that, you do that, I do that. We all of this in our life, we want God to work, and we're overwhelmed with joy for the work of God in someone's heart, in mine, in yours. It's just the truth. And that's the big picture of what we've been looking at. But then we decided that, you know, as we looked in this, we were going to go a little deeper. We're going to get into the text and what Paul is really sharing about from the Corinthian side and what really happened in their life when they did this desire to come to be reconciled, this work of God in your life to bring you to a place where you want to restore relationships, you want to repent, you want to turn and go a different way. This life of God for us all in our life, Paul writes from that perspective, hey, he's really saying now, since this is your heart, I know this has happened in your life. I know this happened and this happened. These are all what God does. And so we're looking at seven insights into what it looks like to restore a relationship. From the Corinthian side, from the side where we're at fault, that we've broken the relationship. We've been looking at that. So that's picking us up back to speed. We've looked at two already. But get your Bible out and look at what Paul says here. And when we get into this and what we're going, this is where you live every day. Do you know that? This is either in your life or not in your life. And it's not in your life, it's because your relationship with God is where it's at, and God wants to work to have this in your life. And if this is in your life, you know the joy I'm talking about. So if you don't know the joy that we're talking about today, then God wants to work this in your life. And that's what God is doing here in writing his word. And when we study God's word and look at God's word, God's wanting to speak revelation, truth into our life, talk to us about it. Now I said this is the big picture of this section. And as we began to get a little deeper, we saw seven insights into restoring a broken relationship. And I said you could call it seven genuine desires for real restoration that God is bringing out of your relationship with him. These are real things, okay? That's what I want you to grab. They're real things in your life. And if you don't have them going on in your life, you're going to have some broken relationships that aren't getting restored. Marriage, kids, family, all those kind of things. These are realities in Christians' lives. These things are in believers' lives. Because all of us need to repent and have godly sorrow over our sin. And we need the work of God to change us in our life. It's God's redeeming work. We've talked about that many times. So, to pick up where we left off, to begin in the first of the insights, was in verse 7, the end of verse 7, it said this. It was loyalty. The loyalty returned to them. Titus reported, end of verse 7, to us, he reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoiced even more. By the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he convicted them of their sin and where they were going and what was wrong. He convicted them of their disloyalty, was recognized. Disloyalty to God, to his truth, and his relationship with Paul. That's what God does in our life. That's what Jesus said he's going to do in our life. He's going to reprove you. He's going to discipline you. He's going to show you where you're being disloyal to your relationship with God and to each other. Raise your hand if you're ever disloyal. Well, gosh, most of you are disloyal because you didn't raise your hand. Let's try again. Raise your hand if you're ever disloyal to God and his truth and his word. Absolutely, every one of us, right? And God shows us that. How do you think God changes our life? How do you know out of God's word how he changes your life, how you become different, how you move and change? By God revealing to you the things that are off, what you've missed in your relationship with him. And then bringing godly sorrow and repentance and then changing your life. Remember the first 2 weeks that we did these messages, I put it in there, God's redemptive work of change is going on in each one of our lives. And so we looked at that, Paul recognizing this is what Titus reported, is man, their loyalty's returned. They got a longing for me. They got a longing to reconcile. They got a mourning over their sin. They have a zeal to pursue what's right, to pursue righteousness or restoration. And Paul says, I rejoice in this. The second thing we looked at last week was repentance. Paul tells him, you have godly sorrow over your sin. I know it is. That's the only way that comes. Sorrow according to the will of God. It leads to repentance. They have repented. They have turned from sin to embrace God's truth and God's way. And we talked a lot about that last week. And as Brian brought up today, repentance, godly sorrow, are a grace and mercy of God, for he grants them. There's a lot of verses we had in last week's. But by the mercy of God and the grace of God, he grants you repentance that you can turn from sin and embrace God's way. It's a mercy. It's a grace of God. He doesn't give you what you deserve. That's a mercy, grace. He gives you what you could not earn. He grants repentance from you, for you to have the heart and mind, and for you to see your sin and have godly sorrow over it, and then the heart to go a different direction is from God in your relationship with God. It came in your salvation. We looked at all of that last week. It's incredible what God is teaching us here and what's going on. Some major truths, some real truths in the real reality that me and you are living in. We need to have the godly sorrow God wants for us. We considered last week, we all have worldly sorrow. I don't like get caught when I'm wrong. How about you? I don't like things in my life exposed that weren't right. I have a worldly sorrow, kind of messed up this, that, whatever. But in my relationship with God, he brings a godly sorrow, a sorrow according to the will of God, to where in my heart I'm broken over that, and I want to turn, and I want to follow the Lord. I want to go God's way, and I want to repent. Look at verse 8 through 10. This is what we looked at last week. Let's hear the words again. This is what Paul wrote. See, he's just saying what he knows, what has happened in their life, what Titus reported with what has happened. He knows this: for though I caused you sorrow, he said, by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, and I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you are made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you are made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We looked at all of that last week. You heard it there. Paul's writing here, and it said, the godly sorrow led to repentance, God at work in your life. And then it said this, leads to salvation in your text. Do you guys see it there in verse 11? Or is it at the end of verse 10? Which one was it in? It's in 10, right? For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Now, let me tell you, that's where we ended off last week. That means leading to salvation is better in the sphere of salvation. This is what Paul is recognizing. This is what we need to recognize, what we need to know in our salvation, in when God shows us something, when Christ talks to us or God does, and we have sorrow over what went on in our relationship with God, and then God grants to us a repentance. I see the truth. I have sorrow over that. I want to go this way. God, help me go that way. When we do that way, he said it's in the sphere of salvation. This is what God is meaning by that. It's in the sphere of rescue, of redemption, of deliverance from sin, of reconciliation, of restoration. It's in the sphere of that. As much as the power of God was active in your life when he saved you, when he separated you from the sin in your life, when you were a slave to sin, now you became a slave to God in your faith through Christ. As much as he redeemed you and purchased you and restored and reconciled your relationship with God, God says right here in repentance, when you repent, when you turn from the sin, it's in the sphere of that. It's in the power of that. Do you think God can change you? Help me, church, right? Do you think God can change that bad habit you have? Do you think he can change that attitude you have? Do you think he can change the way you live your life? Did he save you, rescue you? You were dead and he made you alive. Do you think God can change you today? Church, that's what you have to embrace. Well, I'm just kind of like that way. Well, you know, you want to know what God's kind of like? If you really go to God in your relationship with God and he grants you by mercy and grace the godly sorrow to see your sin and the repentance to go a different way, it's in the spirit of salvation. God can rescue anything. You, me, anything that we're in. You know what deceives us from that? Sin. Sin's deception. We'll get into that today. We'll look at it a little bit more today. But what happens is sin's deception tells us, I'm stuck there. That's who I am. I don't really want to change. It's all of that there. And we'll look at that today. Well, that's going to be how we kind of bring this all wrapped up together. But you see, it's 1 Thessalonians 1:9. When Paul heard of the Thessalonians, they said, man, I've heard of what's going on. You have turned from idolatry, the worship of something else, idolatry, that's more worth to you than God, to turn to worship the true and living God. That's what it is. That's what repentance is. That's what it is. God's redeeming work of change does that, just like in your salvation. It's Psalm 51. Brian, I think the Lord knows what's going on today. Do you know when David sinned, Bathsheba, and killed her husband and all of that kind of thing and did all of that kind of stuff? He was God's man, right? He had a heart for God. He had a relationship with God. And in this relationship with God, here's a good example of what we've been talking about so far. David's convicted of sin. Let me read Psalm 51 to you, just a few verses. Here's what happened. David says this, 1 through 4, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin are ever before me. And against you and you I have sinned and done that what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Lord, I know the sin was against you. Whatever brought a breach in a relationship, whatever brought separation in a relationship, whatever that has happened in your life, whatever's going on there, God, when you repent, when you come to him in this way, in God's redeeming work, to work in your life of change, you come and saying, you know, Lord, I know this is about your grace and mercy. And I know my sin is before you. But Lord, I need you to change me. I need you to direct my life. I need you to change. I can't do that on my own. I'm recognizing in my relationship that the redeeming work of God is the only way I change, and you need to rescue me, deliver me from these things that are in my life. You need to guide and lead me from that. He says this in verse 6, "Behold, Lord, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me known wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You know, in your relationship with God, that's what's going to happen in your life. You're going to have to go to him in surely godly sorrow and repentance and ask him to change you. For who I am is causing separation in people's lives, breaches in people's lives. It's actually sinning against you and it's harming our relationship, God. I understand that, but I need you to help me in the redemptive work of change and change me because it's causing what it causes here. And he says this in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." Now, I got a question for you. When's the last time you talked to God that way? If it hasn't been this week, so you've been perfect all week? You haven't had anything in your life? The Lord Jesus said, you know, I didn't have to reprove or discipline Ken at all. I didn't need to help him at all. I didn't need to help him, guide him. He didn't need God. He didn't need God to this week. He didn't have anything going on. He's just living his life, living it right. And you know what? It's not that we're sin hunters and God is like, ooh, you can't do that. Because this is how the redemptive work of change happens in our life. And if you want to represent Christ and if you want to be a testimony for Christ and for people to see the true reality of what salvation does in somebody's life, this is your each week. Can I get an amen if that's absolutely true? Now, it doesn't have to be as harsh or, man, this just needs to be a big, ugly thing. It might just be me and to my wife saying, you know what, that was wrong, that was sin, and God gave me a godly sorrow over that. I don't have to even say those words. I don't want to be that way. And so I've sought the Lord. He's going to help me go another way. So I'll ask for forgiveness for her on that. But that's happening in our lives. That's what's going on, and Paul is so overjoyed for this going on. Now, that's where we ended last week. Just filled it in a little bit. So you ready for what we're going to do this week, next week? We got five things we're going to look at. They're incredible. They're exciting. They're life-changing because they're the work of God in our life, his redemptive work, and Paul is talking about how God's redemptive work is happening in your life. And if you're sitting there and if it's in your heart and mind saying, well, I don't kind of even know of this and this is not really happening, there's two things going on. There's you're first and foremost young in your relationship with God and these kind of things aren't really learned in you and you recognize these kind of things. They just kind of are there and that happens when you're young in the faith and that kind of thing. Or you're in rebellion against what God wants you to do. You know, those that have wisdom in their heart, those that have walked with the Lord, know that this is what God is doing in our life. He's changing us as we go. And it takes repentance and godly sorrow. And these other five things, we're going to look at them. We'll look at two today. The next five insights from this section of what Paul says, they are the fruit of true repentance. You might want to write that down. I think I don't think I put that in your outline. Probably right above number three in your outline there. They are the fruit of repentance. They're what true repentance produces by God's power. The two we'll look at today is purity and spirituality, or spiritual sight. So the third insight is what we're looking into. We looked at the first, loyalty and repentance. The third insight into restoring broken relationships is that true repentance produces a drive to seek after purity. That's what it is in verse 11, to seek after purity. Look at verse 11 with me. Here's what Paul says next. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. God produced it, right? This godly sorrow, what is produced in you? What vindication of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? What longing? What zeal? What avenging of the wrong? In everything, you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Now, the end of the verse is a concluding statement. Now listen, this is the fruit of repentance that God is producing in you. When you truly have godly sorrow and repent, the power of God comes in your life. This is what the fruit that's coming out of your life by God's grace, God's glory, by the work of God. In everything, he said, you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. The word innocent, pure. In everything, you demonstrated yourself. That means establish yourself. What true repentance produces is a desire to establish yourself free from defilement and whatever that caused the breach. That's what God just said. And it's from God. It's from God. God does this in your life. And the illustration would be with you know, I'll use Krista. You know, I used you a lot last week. You weren't here. She says, no, don't, you know. But, you know, when I'll tell you something God did in our life a long time ago. We used to be in a group. We'd be in groups, go out and run around. And then for some reason, I had it on my heart and on my mind that when we were in the group, I would talk down about my wife when we were in a group. Court gesturing, picking on her, that kind of thing. Right? Well, she said, hey, that's not really good. And the people that we were with kind of said, well, you know, that kind of thing. So I had godly sorrow over that. It took a while, okay? And then I had repentance over that. I wanted to turn. I didn't want to do that. And then God, what he did is he worked in my life to produce from true repentance, the things that come out of true repentance. He helped me not be that way anymore. And first and foremost, I had to tell the people that we were with, hey, you know, that really wasn't nice for me to talk to Krista about Krista that way. Can you guys forgive me and hold me accountable? Don't let me do that. See, the fruit of repentance comes out. And this is what Paul is saying about. In everything, you demonstrated that you wanted to be not defiled by what was defiling you before. I don't want to do that anymore, is really what it is. I want to be pure of that sin. I want to live holy. Same thing came in your salvation, and I won't rehearse that. But it came in your salvation when you were born again and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, when you believed in Christ. What came out is, I want to try to live pure. Well, the same thing happens in your repentance. God empowers you. He brings it to you. You recognize things in your life that God doesn't want, and you have this drive to seek purity, and that's what he says at the end of the verse. You demonstrate yourself. You establish yourself free from that defilement. God's doing that. It's the redemptive work of change. Are you guys staying with me? Are you staying with me? Because you got to recognize this. This is what God is doing. When you're not changing, then things aren't happening, right? It's pretty cut and dried, right? Help me, you guys. I need to know that you're listening. When you're not changing, then these things really aren't happening in your life, right? Godly sorrow, repentance, wanting to go another way, God empowering you to change, right? Bringing change in your life. But if you are, then God's at work in your life. And there's a lot of things that distract us, but here Paul is talking about, you have this drive to go after purity. You recognize the thing and you want purity. Paul lays out seven characteristics of the purity true repentance produces. You guys like all my number sevens. But we can cover these quickly. Listen, so he says that. The end of the verse, verse 11, in everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in the matter. Drive after purity. This is what's going on. Here's the characteristics of that. This is what God does in his redeeming work. He gives you an earnestness. That's the first one. Look at verse 11 with me, an earnestness. Now look at it, what he says. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. Godly sorrow that led you to change direction in mind and way to repent produced in you an earnestness. What's earnestness? It means an energy. That's what it means. An energy to work thoroughly, to diligence, to go all the way in accomplishing or striving after something. A quick acting, sustaining energy that is focused to get somewhere, where purity, to change and to not continue to live wrongly, which was what caused the breach. True repentance produces that. That's what he just said. Look what he said at the beginning. Behold. I want you to grab that, okay? Behold. That means take notice. It's actually an imperative and command in the text. I want you to notice in your life, I want you to take notice when you truly have godly sorrow in your relationship with God and true godly repentance, when you repent, behold the energy, the quick energy to act, to deal with yourself, comes from God. I want you to notice that. That's what he's saying. Behold, look at the earnestness you have to make this right. Look at the energy, the quick energy for this to go this way. See, that's what happens in your relationship with God. That's why David went to God in that way, Lord, with those things, because he knows the earnestness comes from God. Next, he says, what vindication of yourselves. The Greek word means words of speech that defend what is true. It's like 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to defend the hope that's in you. In 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to speak, open your mouth for the hope that's in you. Be ready to open your mouth of the hope that's in you. James, can you turn on the air a little bit? I'm getting a little warm up here, but that might be because I'm talking a lot. But are you ready to defend the hope that's in you? Can you articulate with your mouth the hope that's in you? It's because of faith in Jesus Christ, because you've trusted in him and believed in him, that the only hope that we have in this life, why I live the way I live in this life, is because God has rescued me, saved me. God has delivered me from sin. God is the hope that I can keep my mind focused on the thing. That's what he says. What vindication? It's like Ephesians 4:11, where it says, don't participate in the deeds of darkness, instead expose them. Paul's saying what vindication, what true repentance produces is that you are speaking to others about your own sin and repentance. You're hiding nothing. The example is the one that I was talking about with my wife. When I recognized my own sin, what vindication. The group that we're in, I say, wow, did you guys hear me talk about Kristen in that manner? That's sin. I don't want to do that. I want to do this. I want to be uplifting. I want to be honoring. I want to represent how I actually care about her by my words. So when you truly repent, when you truly have godly sorrow, what God brings is that you're looking, you'll use your words to say what's true. No, that's sin, and I want to go this way. You'll speak about your sin and the way that God wants you to go. And so that's what Paul is saying. Look at this church. They had this energy to go this way, and what vindication that they would say the words, they would talk about what their sin was and where God was taking them. And you just say it to whoever needs to hear it. And they're not just words to be words, because there's an earnestness to change. The next one, he says, what indignation. Now put all these together in your mind, okay? Put them all together in your mind. What earnestness, what vindication, what indignation simply means anger over your sin, outrage you did this. Kind of abhor what is evil in your own life, Romans 12:9. A good illustration is 2 Samuel 12:1 through 12. Here's an illustration of the anger that comes up in your heart and in your mind when you have sin and God shows it to you. That's that story Brian was talking about today. It's very interesting. But here's a good illustration of it. Nathan came to David and said, hey, there's two men, one city. He said, there's one poor guy, one rich guy. The rich man had many flocks, many herds, thousands of animals. The poor man had one little lamb, family pet they loved. In fact, the text calls him, the family treated this pet like it was a child, like it was a daughter. You guys do that with your animals, don't you? Don't you have some animals, maybe dog or horse or something, that it's like part of the family, right? You know, so put it in the vernacular that we want you to get in. And your neighbor has thousands of those, and you have one. And you raised it from the beginning, and you loved it, and you cared about it, and you nurtured it, and you ministered to it. And the whole thing is just like, oh, man, it's so important. So a traveler comes to the rich man, and he needs an animal to go with him in his travel. The rich man steals the poor man's little lamb and gave it to him when he has thousands. Took their lamb. Come, got your dog, your horse, the neighbor's got thousands of them. Then David's anger burned against the man. Indignation, that's what he's talking about, against the sin that guy did. How can you sin like that? He said he must make fourfold restitution. Nathan says, David, the man's you. Referring to David's sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51 comes out of that. That's the indignation produced by true repentance. Your sin is like that to you. That's what God is saying. God's word's what it's saying. Your sin, if you're in true relationship with God, if you're right with the Lord, if you're dealing with God, talking to him about your life, and he's bringing godly sorrow and repentance, there's a zeal, there's an earnestness to do something about this. There's a one of the vindication, there's a, I'm going to talk to people, man, I'm a sinner and I need salvation, I need God to work into my life here, and I hate this sin. Paul then says, what fear? He's meaning what reverence to God and his way that just welled up in your life that this repentance produces in you. Listen to this, this earnest energy that drives you to live a pure life, owning up to your sin and your repentance verbally, giving you an anger or hatred for the sin in your life and a strong reverence for God in the way you conduct your life. Behold what God does. That's what he says. Behold what God does. You think the redemptive work of change is happening in Christians' lives. Look at it at work. Behold what God does. You have to ask your question, is that you? I did. I had to ask it. Well, it's not like me and everything there, Lord. And God goes, I know, and I'm at work in your life. This is where we're going. He says, what longing next? This repentance is produced. A longing that God sees and knows and still loves me. A longing for God and his ways. A longing that thirsts for God. A longing that desires restitution. A zeal is next. A zeal, a zealous for God's truth and his ways. A zeal to deal with your own life. A zeal to restore relationships with others and with God. This is the redeeming work of God. And the last one, look what he says. Avenging the wrong. Now in your Bible, does it have anything right after wrong? NASB has an exclamation point that represents the Greek. That's how hard that is said. He said in everything, avenging the wrong. You're avenging the wrong. It was wrong of me to do that. This is right of me to do. Avenging the wrong. That's the Greek, what it's representing. He's saying you have a willingness to do whatever it takes to make the relationship right in the sight of God, whether you got to make restitution or walk humbly or change. Because the power of God has come upon your life and you have a desire in you to avenge the wrong. That's what he's saying. I'm preaching it kind of strong, but this is really in my own life, my own heart. This is, well, I don't have that. Well, then you're back to, I have to go to my God. Because in my relationship with him, he wants to work the redemptive work of change. This is what God is doing. So in my relationship with him, if that's not there, I just don't want to be willing to do whatever. I got to go to him, Psalm 51. I got to pray to him. I got to talk to him. I got to be in relationship with him. God is going to bring this to your life. I don't have a willingness. It's because of your relationship with God. That's always going to be the answer. You have a willingness to do whatever it takes to make the relationship right in the sight of God. Make restitution, walk humbly, change. Listen to this. It's a willingness to do whatever it takes to stop this sin in your life, even if you have to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand. That's how strong that said. And that's the power of God in your life. Now, nobody go pluck out their eye or cut off their hand, please. It got people coming next week. Well, you know what? I just couldn't quit, so I just cut it off. I got lust in my heart. We got a bunch of Craig's one-eye guys around here. We know that's why that one's gone. But that's what God is saying. That's the reality of life. That's what the reality of your relationship with God. What Christian cannot change? Help me, church. What Christian cannot change? All Christians can change, right? By the power of God, by true godly sorrow, by true repentance. Here's the fruit of repentance. But nothing's happening in my life. Well, I think you need to go to your God and get godly sorrow and repent. Well, I don't want to. Of course, who does? I don't like this. Well, of course, who does? Now, in my relationship with God, he brings a joy and a contentment and none of that. But everybody around you, including you, when you do this, rejoices because heaven does. Am I preaching just to myself? There's no more joy than when in your life, when this is happening in your life, and the people around you love and care about you, and they see God at work in your life, they want to jump up and down. There's no more brokenness in people's life when they see that this isn't happening in your life, and you're making excuses why it's not happening, or you're justifying why it's not happening, or you're victimizing why it's not happening. Because the truth of the matter, right here in the Word of God, it says it happens in your relationship with God. There is nothing that stops it but you. And that's what Paul gets to here. It's incredible what he says next. It doesn't matter if you have to throw away your TV or computer, or if you have to drive, have be driven wherever you want to go, or someone has to hold you accountable on your travel, or you have to talk to someone every day, or you can't hang out with certain people. Whatever you need to do to live pure, you do. No excuses, no justifying. Because it's God's work in your life. You do it. You make it right before God. Restore relationships. It's the fruit of true repentance given by God. And every aspect of your life is reflecting it. That's an absolute truth. If you're walking with the Lord. If it's not, then this is your relationship with God. It's the divine work of change. Now, it doesn't have to be as strong or dramatic as maybe I'm proclaiming it today. But some things it is. And here's what the second thing, this fruit of repentance brings up. That true repentance produces in your life. You have woken up to you who you truly are in Christ. That's what he says next. It's in your outline, spirituality. Your spiritual eyes have been woken up again. You regained their sight. That's what Paul says next. You have restored spirituality. Listen to what he says next. Now, you got all of the fruit of repentance there, right? You got the earnestness, right? You got the vindication, the indignation. You got a reverence for God that comes from you, right? Comes right up out of your life. You got an avenging of the wrong. Which one did I miss? A zeal and a longing, right? That comes in your life. And this is what Paul says. So although I wrote to you, verse 12, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. Did you hear what he said? Listen, you see, Paul didn't write the letter, confront their sin. Nobody confronts their sin. This is not, he said, I didn't say, hey, you offended me and you're an offense. Can you deal with your sin? He didn't say, I didn't write it that way. He said, you know what? That's not the way our relationships need to be. We don't need to say, oh, you just offended me and you're an offender and I'm offended. And we just need to quit offending each other. You know what? God doesn't want you to offend me. Paul said, I didn't write about the offender or the offended. Why I told you what was going on in your heart and mind, why I brought this up into your life, is so in the sight of God, you would recognize your love and loyalty to me that's from God. Do you hear what he just said? Wake you up to remind you of what you are and who you are in Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, this is in you. This is what he's saying. I wrote to you, to them, and confronted their sin, so in the sight of God, the eagerness to be loyal and to love God and his truth, or Paul, would be recognized. Listen, in your salvation, you are given a love for God. You might want to write this down. You are given a love for God, a love for his word, a love for his truth, a love for others, a love for the church, and a love for the lost. They're in you. They're from God. They're in your salvation. They're your new creation in Christ. That's who they are. They're there. And catch this, and sin's deception leads you away from that. That's what was going on. Sin's deception seeks love for self. That's where a breach in your relationship with God happens, a breach in your relationship with others happens. Sin's deception, where this world is about gratifying self. And Paul said, I wrote to you and hold you accountable, so in the sight of God, your spiritual eyes be woken up, that you really truly have a love for God and a love for Paul, a love for God's word, a love for God's truth, a love for others, a love for the lost, a love for the church. I gave you all the verses that say every one of those are from God. They're in your text. And sin's deception led this church away from being loyal to the Apostle Paul, loyal to the relationship with God, loyal to God's word and God's truth. And true repentance produces a quickening energy to what you're to be loyal to and love: God's word, God's truth, His way, and your relationship with others. That's what he just said. And it's from God. True godly sorrow and true repentance in your life. When God reveals sin in your life, when a brother or sister talks to you about those things that are in your life, in your relationship with God, godly sorrow, true repentance leads to where what comes out of you, you start to see again the truth of you is that you really do love God. You really do love God's word, God's truth, want to live it, want to live a pure life. And you truly do love others. You love other believers and the lost. And it brings that back up in your heart. You see again. We'll close with this. Let me give you an illustration of it. It's in John 21, and I'll just kind of paraphrase a lot of it for a while, but we'll close with this. Let me illustrate this for you. Let me ask you a question. Did Peter love Jesus? Boy, you guys are hot to answer today. Do you love Jesus? Amen. Peter loved Jesus, didn't he? Was he loyal to Jesus? I mean, think about Peter. I mean, in most of his life, right? We'll get to where he wasn't, right? But did he have a loyalty to Christ? I mean, you know, they're coming to get him, pulling out a knife, whacking people's ears off. I mean, get rid of the fishing boat, you know. I'm not going to go fish anymore, left family, all of that kind of stuff. I mean, he loved Christ. He was loyal to the Lord. He fought for him. You know the whole deal. Peter, Jesus is arrested. Peter denied him 3 times. You guys know the deal. Just like Jesus said he would do. And Peter mourned bitterly. It says he weeped bitterly, mourned bitterly. He saw that he's disloyal, right? Godly sorrow. What we all been talking about, you see that disloyal, godly sorrow in his life. Then Jesus goes to the cross. He's crucified. Dies on the cross. He's resurrected. He shows himself twice to the disciples. We hear nothing from Peter. I don't know. He just denied the Lord. You know, he went to the cross. He's broken, mourning. Okay. We're looking for what we're looking for here in true repentance and what God brings. So he's got this sorrow. Probably godly sorrow, this going on, but then Jesus shows himself twice to the disciples. We don't hear Peter. But God gives it to us in an illustration. What happens is John 21. Peter doesn't know what to do. He's already seen Jesus twice, got this godly sorrow in his heart, mourning over what's happened. He says, I'm going fishing. I don't know what you would do, but that's what he did. Disciples go with him. They don't catch anything all night long. A guy on a shore yells at him, hey, throw it over the right side. And they catch so many fish that all the guys in the boat can't even pull it up in the boat. I can see this in my mind's eye all the time because God did this to me. John leans over to Peter and says, hey, Peter, it's the Lord, the guy on the shore. Peter puts his shirt back on, jumps in the water, and he swims all the way to Jesus. Would you call that longing? Would you? Would you call that zeal? You think repentance is happening? It's absolutely, it's illustrated in the text for us. He had mourning. He didn't do anything when he met Christ twice, but he sees Jesus and he just, longing zeal, he just jumps in the water, swims all the way there. Well, the rest of the guys row the boat on over. So the boat gets there, Jesus got a little fire going. He says, hey, bring some fish so we can have some breakfast. So Peter jumps in the water. He picks up the net by himself where all the guys couldn't pull in the boat. And he drags all the fish up to the shore by himself. That sounds like true repentance to me. That sounds like godly sorrow and a repentance and the power of God at work in your life. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord, because I want to restore our relationship. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll take away this. I'll get rid of that. I will eliminate this in my life. I'll pick up 153 fish, which five men probably couldn't pull in the boat, and I'll grab hold of them. I'll drag them up on the shore. I'll do whatever it takes, Lord, to show to you my true repentance that I want to change, and it's from God. Breakfast is done. They kind of separate. Jesus says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, you love me?" You don't even need the answer, do you? You don't even need to know what the text wrote. Because between you and me and in our relationship with God, that's what God does with us. That's what he's doing in our life. You love God. I love God. I love God's word. You love, you're Christian. It came from God. It's in you. But you know your life doesn't reflect that you love God all the time. And you know that the redemptive work of change needs to happen in your life like it does in mine. And you know God shows that to you, and you got mourning, and then God gives, there's a longing and a desire for this to be reconciled with God and with others. And you know sin's deception. It can really lead for years, can it, for you being deceived and God waiting and waiting on you to come to him so he can bring true repentance. You know it. That's what Paul is understanding here and teaching us. You know, I wrote in my text, I said, so why do you wait, Ken? And sometimes I just said, I don't know why I wait sometimes, but Lord, grace and mercy is in every minute of waiting from you. See, a true repentance awakes you spiritually from sin's deception. It does. Yes, I love you. Yes, I want to be loyal to this relationship with you and to whatever others that I've caused to separation. Yes, I will seek Howard after purity. No excuses, no blame shifting, no hiding. It's just God's redeeming work of change in every believer. It's going on in every believer. I want to embrace it. That's what I want to do. I want to work hard in my life to embrace it, to seek it, because God loves me. That's why verse 13. For this reason, we have been comforted. There's no more comfort or joy when people live this way. It's truly not. There's no more comfort and joy when people are saying, I've got to turn, I got to go this way. There's no comfort in people living a certain way and you recognizing their life that it isn't right, but they want you to appear that it is right. There's no comfort and joy in that. Zero. There's no comfort in a church looking like they love Christ. There's no joy in that. There's only comfort and joy in a church, in a family of God, in the body of Christ that actually God's redemptive work of change is happening in their life and we all are learning how to live for the Lord. That's who we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning to us and for the encouraging news of the truth of what you truly bring in repentance. Your word all over the place says that the repentance is a gracious gift, really, that you gave it to the Jews, you gave it to the Gentiles, you give it to each of us as we seek you. You grant us a repentance, a turning from sin. Like in Romans 2:4, where it says, why do we think lightly of the kindness and the generosity and the grace of the Lord who gave us repentance? Repentance really truly brings about redeeming work of change. Where we live like God is active in our life, where we live in a reality that Christ is whom we're following, where we live where you are at work in our lives. That's what the world desperately needs to see. That's the only thing that brings the true change to any culture, to any community, to any nation, to any family, to any person. Is to see the truth of God and the truth of Christ on who you are and who we are and what you want to do in our life. That's the testimony of the gospel. That's Luke 15. Jesus said, I came for sinners. That's what I came to seek and to save. Everybody in the room that is saved, that's who he came to seek. Each one of us, every day, needs you, Lord. We know that. We acknowledge that. Help us to embrace this and this true fruit of repentance. Be really active in our life. So we're asking you to change us. And you will. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today. Thank you.